mediating the miserable Christian marriage. We're glad you're with us. We're going to talk about a very serious topic, a very important topic in the church, a topic that I'm quite sure is pressing even on many of your hearts as you come in here this morning. So we are so glad that you're with us. Our hope is that we can learn together about how to bring God's glory to our nearest neighbor in the marriage relationship. So thanks for joining us. Come on in and find a seat. Mediating the miserable Christian marriage. I'm Jason Berry. I'm a pastor in Billings, Montana at Rocky Mountain Community Church. I'm pleased to be teaching with Tara Barthel, who is a member of my church. She is a JD, MBA, author, an incredibly gifted Bible teacher and speaker. So I'm thankful to be with her. She will tell you that her greatest joy is being a husband to Fred.
Oops.
And a...
I am not a husband to Fred. Thank you very much.
A wife to Fred again. A wife. That's a wife to Fred and a mother to Sophia Grace, her beautiful preschool daughter. And so I'm thankful to be teaching with her. Why don't you talk a little bit about what we've done together?
Okay, well, also I want to say I love being my pastor's sheep. You know, I am a woman who runs the headship, and I love my elders, and I will tell you, Pastor Jason is uniquely gifted in this area as well. We have co-mediated a number of miserable Christian marriages. We've also mediated child custody disputes or divorce disputes or whatever, but our focus today is actually when there are Christians who are married. They're not currently pursuing divorce. They're not actively pursuing divorce or being divorced or having been divorced. They're married. They love Jesus. They love their children. They often serve in the church on the worship team together. You would see them on Sunday morning with their arms around each other, but we know they hate each other. The relationship has broken down to such a place that really the word to describe it is dead. The relationship is dead. And yet, they're continuing on. Anybody ever put on the Christian facade, right? Like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, bye-bye, amen, glory. But what's going on behind the scenes? This is one of the many things that our senior pastor, Alfred Poyer, of course, Jason, all of our elders, every time they preach, they minister the word, they're ministering sacrament to us, they are reminding us, calling us to do what? To bridge that gap between what we claim to believe. God is a resurrecting God. He is a redemptive God. God is moving through time, and He is calling all men to Himself. Did this go out?
Yeah, that's it. Here comes a cordless for you.
And we're continuing on with technical difficulties.
Yeah. As Tara said, you all have seen marriages like this. You may have tasted this in your own marriage. Just a sense of despair, a sense of, boy, this marriage could be described as dead. It's not bearing fruit. The good news is that we serve a God of resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
We serve a God who raises a dead marriages to new life so that they flourish. And more than that, so that they picture to the watching world His love for His people. So let me pray for us as we begin that God would use this time together to do just that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pause, we bow our heads, and we thank You for Your glorious gift of marriage. We acknowledge together that at times it is a source of great joy as well as great frustration. So we pray together that in this time You would teach us that we might be a blessing to those who struggle in miserable marriages, that You might speak to us in our own marriages and raise them to new life. Oh Lord, I pray that each person here would go out with a truth from You that they might put to work in their own homes and in their own ministries, so that our Christian marriages truly would be a testimony to the world of Your amazing grace and love towards stiff-necked sinners. So Lord, we commit this time to You then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Where to begin? The cycle?
The cycle. Well, Jason and I have kind of gone through all of our case file notes on all of the miserable Christian marriages we've mediated. I keep track whenever I speak at a women's retreat or a women's conference. If I have an overnight event, I ask the woman to reflect on three questions. Am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with others? Am I at peace within? And if not, what's going on? And then I keep track of them. They're on little sheets. And I'll tell you, every event, right, there's going to be certain genres. You know, you're sorting into genres to pray for the women. And there's always this one. The suffering in marriage is always the one I, and of course, the pastor, the counseling that is coming in. And so what we've done is we've reviewed our case files. I've looked back over my suffering in marriage notes as well. And we have kind of a conglomeration case study based upon the Christian marriages in which we've served, either coaching, the conflict coaching aspect, counseling, lay counseling, professional shepherd to sheep counseling, or actually we're going to zero in on two formal mediations that Jason and I did. One of them, we traveled out of state. It was a formal mediation process. One of them we did in-state, but they were both actual mediations. So that's the basis for this. So let's kind of start with this initial contact. Maybe it's at Pizza Hut. Maybe it's an initial contact through a conciliation inquiry form. But somebody's going to reach out to you because they are caught in a rut. They are caught in a cycle of despair. And you're going to see it from the beginning. Jason has a wonderful illustration as he starts every mediation talking about the Great Wall of China.
Yeah, one way to think about these ruts of marriage is we have the regular filth and muck of living life together in a fallen world. We bump up against each other. We hurt each other. And oftentimes we pretend like nothing's happened. We harden our hearts and we sort of push away. And what happens over time is we allow this wall to be built between us. So one seemingly little hurt happens and it comes between us. Another, another. And after 30 plus years, 40 plus years of not dealing with conflict, we find ourselves with this great wall between us. And it got there a break at a time as little offenses happened and weren't dealt with. Another offense happened. It's a bigger one. It adds a big foundation stone. But over time, we have couples living together and living apart simultaneously. So they're speaking to one another, but they're speaking over a wall of hurt so that they're really never connecting on an intimate level as God intends. So we want to sensitize you to that. As you hear people talking, as you hear couples speaking, to be sensitive to those. What are the cycles? How have they gotten to this place? And how can you begin to deal with it?
I will tell you, as Jason is saying this, everybody who's had any kind of formal mediation training here through Peacemakers, you'll know, of course, are the parties hearing any of it? The parties hear anything you say at the beginning of the mediation. You have to flip charts. You got your rules. You got your guidelines, right? Now, right? There's so much adrenaline in the room at that moment. Can we all acknowledge that? Adrenaline is a fantastic drug if you need to kill a bear or run away from a bear. But it does not lend itself to hearing what your mediators are saying. So again, Jason's laying this out. He's explaining the wall of China and the rut. But here, I don't say the key, right? Keyism, it's a council of despair. But just we're trying to give you little nuggets of the things we observe over and over. Do you know how helpless this couple is? They're actually... Can you see if you turn this down back the volume? I don't know. We're so non-technical. We don't know what we're doing.
Sure.
Lower it down. Thank you. I'll take all advice to make things better. I'm sorry. Oh, handles.
Put your hand if you didn't.
It will be what they observe. It will be the gospel. Here you go. Between the co-conciliators. That might even give them a glimmer of hope. Because it's one thing, they're going to have the Great Wall, and maybe they're listening enough to say, well, what are you going to do about it? What are you doing about it? You guys, we're not talking about couples that have been married for a year or two. The two couples we have in mind, specifically with these examples, were married for over 30 years. Each couple, over 30 years, Christians, miserable. Pretty much miserable, I would say, based on the facts they gave us from the day they were married. From their first, we have stories from honeymoon experiences. And they've gone to marriage conferences and retreats. They've been in pastoral counseling. They've been going to counseling for years. So who are we to sit before them and lay out hope, right? Why should a two-day mediation, a three-day mediation, be even a piece of the puzzle for hope? And why is it? It's because of the gospel. And how are they going to see the gospel? If all the words you say, they're not going to hear it, but they're going to see it in how we relate with one another and how we love one another. I have a specific example from one of the case notes where Jason was explaining to the husband, who said, well, what do we do with the wall? Right? What do we do with the wall? Do you want to say it? Or do you want to say it? He said, because I like transcribe, right? Everything Jason said, which is junky. I just want to catch it down. So I've got the notes on what Jason said. Jason said to the husband, when we forgive one another, he said, we grace one another. How do we deal with this? We take it one brick at a time. We relive it. We talk about it. We deal with it. Is it painful? It's painful, he said. Is there hurt? There's hurt. The other person acknowledges it. We acknowledge it. You run away. She runs away. But we get it out and we begin to actually think about the scriptures on this. We get it out from the darkness into the light where God's love and grace and power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work to raise again to life that marriage. He said, I see it. I believe it. I hear it. I sinned. I did not honor you. Please forgive me. And we walk them through the principles that I'm sure every one of you can stand here and teach, the 7 A's of confession, right? The 4 promises of forgiveness. We begin to deal with that infection. But again, I will tell you what often happens when we do a mediation together is I tell a story, because at this point they're still pretty hopeless, right? Of how, I don't know if any of you know this, but when my dearest friend Judy Dowler and I went to write the book Peacemaking Women, Judy, she has a counseling ministry, multiple seminary degrees, mentor, just one of the most gifted, amazing peacemakers you'll ever know. And my dearest friend, when we went to write the book Peacemaking Women, we had such horrible conflict as we worked on the book Peacemaking Women that our relationship died. Actually got to the point where we could not talk to each other, we couldn't look at each other, we couldn't exchange emails. While we're writing the book Peacemaking Women. Okay. What do we do? We do what we all do, right? We reach out for help to the church, and we hired 2 mediators, my pastor, Jason Berry, and another mediator. Of course, you know, who were the instructors at Pastor Jason's conciliator mediation practicum? Judy and me, right? So Judy and I had taught him to mediate, and then he's being hired in to mediate our conflict. Isn't this great? Isn't this just the body of Christ? Who's strong? I'm not strong. God is strong, right? We're weak. And so we hired Jason to mediate. It was horrible. It was just the worst 3 days of my life. I could not believe how hurt and angry both Judy and I were. It was painful. Conflict is painful. Nobody wants to deal with it. That's why that manuscript, a month from final submission, was ready to be scrapped. But here are Jason and the other mediator, so wisely guiding us in Scripture, so lovingly persevering with us. And at one point, I asked for a caucus, and I said, Pastor, I just can't go on. You know, I have no, this is what I said, the words were, I have no hope that there's ever going to be reconciliation between Judy and me. None at all. I just don't believe it. Now, you understand, I have done a lot of mediations, and I've seen God raise these dead relationships, and I've seen God reconcile people, right? But in the moment, isn't it true when it's our hearts that are broken? When the trust has been broken, right? This is our hearts. I said, I just don't believe it. And Pastor said, it's okay, Tara. He said, I'll believe for you. Will you just stay at the table? And I said, fine. But I mean, I was just there, fine. But of course, God did raise that relationship by God's grace. And Judy and I have an even stronger friendship, thank God. But I'm telling you this example because as mediators or as lay friends, right, the people who are in that miserable Christian marriage are not going to be able to have the hope. But we can believe for them, right? We can have hope for them that God is going to do an amazing work.
So we take a brick out. You think about that. Even as we use that analogy, we pull a brick out and we're bringing up, here's this moment that's happened from 30 some years ago, and we're talking about it. How are we, does that scare anyone in the idea of resurrecting something that happened way back and boy, we hadn't dealt with it. We know it's a concern. That's a scary place to be. So the only place then to ensure safety is to create this gospel environment, just as Tara described. How were we in that room together? We were 4 sinners together in the room. We needed Jesus as mediators, just as much as Tara and Judy needed Jesus. So start there with this gospel foundation. Remember, you're more like the people you're ministering to than you are different. You have the same great need. So cherish Jesus as you commend him to others. So that's where we want to start. Don't miss the gospel. Don't leave the gospel at the door. I'm sure you've heard that a lot this weekend, the gospel. Tara, would you just say in a few words, when I say the gospel, what would you want to remember? What would you think about?
Well, Jason's so good about preaching, teaching, living as a friend, as a counselor, as a conciliator. I observe it all the time. Jason is there. See, our tendency is, he's always reminding us, he's reminding me this. Our tendency is we live very works-based. Can we all just admit that? If we wake up in the morning and we're really disciplined and we drink our water and we exercise and we do our Bible study and we do our worship and we do our prayer and we just think, ah, praise the Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made. And it's almost like God's looking down and like, oh, that Tara, she's looking good today, right? Praise the Lord, I love her. Right, but then if we have a day where we're struggling with a habitual sin, a ruling lust, maybe we're caught in bitterness or anger, there's an idol, there's a law, right? And we're just wrestling and we're struggling, and we're tempted to think, I need to fix this so that I can go back to God, right? This is how we relate with God. But then what happens is, of course, in general, we give grace or gospel to other people to the extent we're experiencing it ourselves. As Ken says, we're drinking it in ourselves. So if I'm in this kind of works orientation with God, what are my relationships going to be like? They're going to be like this in a marriage. Listen, I just have a few requirements, just a few. They're not too hard. You do this, this, and this, and we're going to get along just fine, but you better not blow it. You see, I'm going to put the same works orientation on people. So when things are going well, I love them. And when things aren't going so well, I pull back my love until they get their act together and start to be, as it were, worthy of my love. Now, friends, that idea of earning God's love, earning God's approval, is from the pit of hell. It's not Christianity. It is not the true religion, the real religion, which is Christ, which is summarized in all of Scripture. But if you have your Bibles, let's look. We often flip to this in our mediations, to Titus 3. A great reminder to call people. If there's anyone who can fix that, my heart, I would just love anyone who's technical and wants to come up and try to fix the feedback. Titus 3. Turn with me to Titus 3. Because when you're mediating or you're a friend in miserable Christian marriages, we want to have at our fingertips gospel summaries. Gospel summaries. Do you know right now where you would turn someone in the Word of God to remind them that God's love for us is not based upon our performance, but it's based upon the performance of another? God's love for us is not based upon our righteousness. It's based upon the righteousness of another that has been imputed to us. This is the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So just Titus 3, beginning reading at verse 3. Am I still coming through the mic? Can you hear? Okay, thank you. Titus 3, beginning at verse 3. Listen, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But then we went to the Peacemaker Conference 2007, and we went to that fantastic workshop by Jason and Tara. And, you know, we got our act together, learned to be loving good people, and God saved us. It's blasphemy. Does it sound ridiculous if I say it out loud? Is it not how we live? Someone calls out, reaches for help. Hey, I heard a great teaching. I read a great blog. Let me send you the link. Here's something to do. 10 steps, right? What does the gospel say? Oh, we lived in malice and envy. We hated and hating one another. And the couple in front of you, they are hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy thing. Ladies and gentlemen, you can do anything, say anything. I hope we give you some practical help. But if you are not believing this, laying hold of this, encouraging each other when you're tempted to despair as co-conciliators, and calling this couple not to a happy marriage. The world doesn't need another book on good verbal skills and dating your wife, right? I mean, whatever. Let's just feed each other's idols and have a happy marriage. We're saying, love God. Right, worship of God, the God who saves sinners, the God who delights to save sinners, who says, it brings me
pleasure, Ephesians 1 says, to save you. This is the call we have for this couple. Because the only way they're going to persevere in this marriage when the mediation is over is the call of Christ on their life. Remember, it's a second commandment issue. This mediating mutual Christian marriage. The first commandment, to love the Lord your God, is going to be reflected in the second commandment, how we relate with people. Right? That's what we're calling it to.
Amen. So we begin with the vertical. We begin by recognizing that the most important relationship in your marriage relationship is your relationship with God. The first commandment, love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So that gospel is foundational. Now, from that gospel then, God moves and does call us to love one another as He loves us, doesn't He? Think about the passages with that incredible just as. Loving and forgive one another. How? Just as in Christ God forgave you. So what we're calling people to do then is reflect on this glorious love that God has for you and bring it into your marriage. Bring it into your marriage. Now let me ask you, is that going to be something they're going to absorb and, okay, I got it. Done. Peace. Boy, when you I think managing expectations is very important, especially in mediating miserable marriages where patterns are deep, where the ruts are deep and these things have been going on for years. To manage expectations and say to people, we're all unfinished. We're all works in progress. We're all people in need of change. And we're helping people in need of change. And in that process, we need one another. So remember that. We're unfinished people. Manage expectations. The goal isn't to fix someone in order that they'll get it right every time. Because we're going to continue to fail. We're going to continue to need to take a brick out of the wall, to confess and say, I blew it, I've been wrong, I sinned against you, please forgive me. That's the Christian marriage. It's faith and repentance. It's this cycle. It's a new cycle, in fact. And that's some language that we use. We've recognized a cycle of despair. And we say, wow, we want to start a new pattern here. We want you to think about a new way to deal with things. And one of the keys is storytelling.
Right. And before we jump storytelling, this is like exactly how it works in marital mediation too, amen? Because we're not mind readers, so we say. We're not mind readers, so we have to go, what do you think? I don't know, what do you think? Okay, and by the way, when I said that Judy's and my mediation was horrible, it wasn't because Jason's a bad mediator. Someone laughed. I just want to say, why was it horrible? Because we're wretched sinners, and conflict is horribly hard. And if peacemaking were easier, more people would do it. So did I clarify that? And sorry, Jason, that one. Should have paused or something. Had a little semicolon in my brain, but it didn't come. So anyway, sorry. I just love you, buddy. Most gifted mediator. There you go. Okay. Guys, can we just talk a couple process things? Your bullet on your handout there where it starts, Christian conciliation is merely one step. I would ask you to really consider if this is an area that you're working in, will you even take a case if the church is not involved? Because is lasting change going to happen in a mediation? No, right? So what is the role of the lay accountability of this for this couple, the role of those in ecclesiastical authority over this couple? What's going to be the ongoing support? A mediation is one piece of a bigger puzzle, and it doesn't fix everything, but I can tell you it can often be a helpful thing. So think about that. One piece of the puzzle, and should you even take the case? But now we're into the case. So the opening's there. You've done your paperwork. You're encouraging in the gospel. You've had great homework and conflict coaching and la, 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 la. What about this storytelling issue? Jason and I have historically, I think every time, I haven't checked to make sure statistically, but we have them begin, even the most, like, the ones where they are literally sitting as far away as these tables are. They will not look at each other, and, like, the hair is standing up on the back of your neck, though you are not even involved in the conflict. You understand there's so much temper in the room. We have even those couples start with how they met and fell in love. Because it might have been 35 years ago, but at one point, they liked each other. And, you know, they're not going to want to remember it, and it's probably been decades since they thought about it. But we just kind of gently ask, will you help us to understand how did you meet? And I tell you, it's sweet to hear them. You can almost see a little spark of life coming in as they begin to tell a little story about how they met and fell in love. So just a thought, might not work in every case, but you might want to consider starting with how they fell in love.
Yeah, quick story on that. We had a couple, they had been separated for a year, And prior to that, the husband had been living in a separate room in the home with his wife. So they hadn't been together for probably 5 years in any real way. We asked that question, and they both lit up a little bit. And they told a story of how they met each other working at a camp together. He was the athletic director, and she was a waitress. And at this camp, he told about how he saw her, and he knew she was the woman he was going to marry. And, you know, we watched the faces change. They kind of lit up. It was a glimmer of hope. It was a glimmer of hope, and we were able to then inject some gospel hope into that. And it really is a great place to start. Most marriages don't start miserable.
Yeah, some do, but not most. They might start right after the reception, but, you know, there's a moment before it why they actually thought, hey, we should get married. As a quick little aside to those, again, who are in the conciliator training program or have done formal mediations, one of the keys, of course, is to clarify, helping them to clarify. Those of us who are queens of hyperbole will use those ever, never, always, ever words. And I had an example just to throw out. We're going to give you just some ideas under storytelling now is our train of thought. If you're curious, like, what tracks are they on? This is the train of thought. Some ideas under storytelling. One is, I wanted to give an example where, this is so sweet, I totally remember actually when this broke down, because even coming to the mediation, this is one of the couples, who came from out of state to Montana so that we could mediate there, because as an aside, Jesus hates to travel, like it's really hard on him, he just doesn't like to do it. So anyway, the wife wanting things to be in order, everything, all the lists and packed, right, we love lists, and, she comes home the day before they were supposed to leave for the mediation, and the whole, this is like her words were, the house was in complete disarray. He knows how overwhelmed I get. I just don't understand this timing, because the husband had decided to shampoo all the carpets the day before they drove to come to Montana for the mediation. Do you remember this?
Yes, I was serving her.
Yeah, he's thinking, you know, I was working hard for her. I want to demonstrate my love for her. And, of course, she's having a total panic anxiety attack and is just filled with more rage than ever. The reason why I bring this up as a part of storytelling is because as they're working through it, and, you know, the first time she's like, and the house is in complete disarray. You know, I happen to be married to just, I think, the world's best man ever, ever, ever. I love my husband. He is amazing. But he, for some reason, is physically incapable of closing drawers or doors. I don't know why. Like, he can close a drawer up to like a quarter of an inch, and half inch, an inch, but he has to leave it open. And like after 12 years of marriage, I've just decided, praise the Lord, this is an opportunity I get to serve him. I'm not exaggerating. Every cabinet, every drawer. Now this is not a major thing, but can you see how it could become a major thing where every day I'm frustrated because I'm trying to keep the house organized and 10 minutes is hard? Does it take a little more energy? Are you tired? Why can't you? I thought, were you yelled at for slamming doors with a child? You know, whatever. But 12 years later, I just gently close them because I say, if this is the price I pay to be married to Fred, man, I will pay this a million times over, and it's no big deal. But when someone says the house was in complete disarray, now what does that mean? Right? Just as an aside. And Jason did a beautiful job. Tell me about that. Describe for me. And if we had the bottom line, I think it was in disarray, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Okay, so quick. And that's probably not the best timing for me to do that. Okay.
It also illustrates a great principle of storytelling. And it's one of the things I want to encourage you to do is, as you're listening to a couple tell their story, to be very keenly aware of times when they're each giving their perspective of a certain situation. Have you ever had those moments where a couple will describe something and it's as if they were looking at two totally different situations, describing a very different event? Those are great moments to pause the storytelling, to pull back and do a little teaching. This is one point I really want to encourage. I was saying this to the folks at my table in certification training. You're in charge of the mediation. So when someone's telling a story and they start to turn towards each other and really get a little angry, they're starting to get a little louder and others responding, don't be afraid to say, let's take a time out. Let's slow down and think about these things. So remember, in storytelling, here's a very practical tip. You're not just giving the floor away and then they have 10 minutes to say, well, you're still managing the mediation in a way that will glorify God. So while sometimes it's helpful to watch them interact, I want to encourage you to be very proactive in drawing back to a quiet place where you can teach. Now, how do you teach when you have two radically different interpretations? His view, her view. Are we stuck? No way. Whose perspective's missing here? His view, her view, God's view. And I say that all the time. Tara and I both say that. Where is God in this picture? So we pull back. You said so-and-so. You said this and this. Where's God in that picture? Where's God in your picture?
Because usually when they're telling their stories, there's no mention of God, right? He did this, he did this, he did this. Well, I did this, and I did this, but I did the right thing. And he did this, and he did this, and he did, and I did this, and he did this. And actually, if you listen to how people tell stories when they're hurting, and I'm the same way when I'm hurting, right? It's easy for us. We all forget, right? We are a forgetful lot. And so we forget, oh, yeah, right. Philippians 2, consider not only your interest of others, but if you add on a few more verses, 21, I think, the interest of Christ, right? What are the interests of Christ in this? And Jason does a great job with this, pointing people to what is God's part in this story. I wanted to talk about just, Jason said to be aware of when someone's telling their story, one of the spouses, how the other person is responding. Isn't this a wonderful reminder of why co-conciliation is great? Because we want to be able to attend to the party, but you know what? I'm attending to the other party. So let's do another quick little aside on the benefits of co-conciliation, especially when working in a marriage case, male-female co-conciliation. Now, I think I just, of course, hit the mother lode getting to co-conciliate with Jason because, isn't this fun? I'm the JD MBA driver personality, right? If you were at my workshop on women with powerful personalities, that was me, right? So, this people going off and thinking the gender thing of women will be the soft relational, and I want to be gentle and relational, but honestly, I have to work hard to relax, right? I have to work hard to be more gentle. Now, Jason, yeah, no one laughs at working hard to relax. That's the truth, right? Jason, of course, West Point grad, working on a doctorate from a very respected seminary, you know, brilliant intellectual pastor. You kind of have the male gender role, officer, you know, da-da-da-da, except Mr. Extrovert, right? Mr. Teddy Bear. Jason loves people. Jason loves people. He loves to be around people. We get to an event, and I go up to my room and close the door and lock it and double bar it, right? I'm an introvert, and this is hard. Jason's in the lobby. There's people. People. I just want to hang out with people. Could I have more roommates, please? I love people. You know, this is Jason. Who can I room with? So we are actually a fun dynamic because we have this sort of like a little bit offness. But whatever it is, be thinking, co-conciliator, if you're process-oriented, pairing with a relational-oriented. You're relational-oriented, pairing with a process. Thinking male, female, gender roles. And by the way, always keeping track of the person who's not talking. You will probably learn more from watching and attending to the person who is listening or not listening, is formulating their own arguments in their mind, than you will from the person talking. So just a quick aside. Oh, do you want me to give the example of this? Let's see.
Quick car story?
No, let's not.
Okay. Sorry.
Yeah, no, let's keep going. We're doing well on storytelling. You're seeing some principles in storytelling. How to listen, how to draw people out, how to watch. Quick question, please. Good. Let's tell God's perspective. How do we tell God's perspective?
So that would be a good one for the desert, don't you think?
Yes.
Answer it with the desert. Do you want to do
good.
It?
Good. No, please.
Okay, well, this couple, one of the couples, they both were telling a story of a time early in their marriage. I think it was very early on. But, oh, by the way, when these hurts are this deep, when they talk about them, is the hurt as imminent as if the offense had happened that morning? Absolutely. In vivid, living color, because they have rehearsed it for decades. So as we're listening to these stories from, you know, the 70s, we're hearing it as though it happened that morning. So this one where, correct me if I'm wrong, they were driving through a desert and got into a fight, and I think the wife was telling the story first, and that her husband flew into a rage, this is a key word, rage, and kicked her out of the car in the middle of the desert. Would you add anything to that? And so, this is a different one written down here, so now I'm doing this from heart. Okay, sorry. Rage, 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 rage. The husband, when we asked him,
do you remember this incident? You know, what was happening here? And he's like, well, I remember that we had a fight once when we were driving on a road trip. And I remember we were both upset, and it was a very uncomfortable conversation. And, you know, this kind of
thing. Absolutely. So I mean, the wife has just said, this was one of the most traumatic events of my life.
She's weeping as she's retelling the story.
She's bawling. He was in a rage. And he, yeah, I can kind of remember being frustrated once when we were driving in the car.
Right. Now, do you just let it go? Right? Maybe just stop there? Okay, thanks for explaining that. Let's move along to the next part of storytelling. No, I mean, what do you do with that? So where is God's perspective on what happened? And here's, again, Jason's always calling, I'm sorry.
Go quick before we go there. I want to say this. This is a great example of co-mediators as well. Because there was a moment, we've had a moment of mediation where I was really frustrated by our lack of progress. So there was one of those kind of, you interpret this way, I interpret it this way. And I was so frustrated, I said, we're going to get to the bottom of this. I said, you start. And right as I said that, all right, just gently said, Pastor, maybe there's a better way to get out of it. And I made a suggestion.
So I can't be relational. Just so you know, Jesus lives, I can't be relational. That's amazing. Even so, teddy bears have their moments.
We're going to get out there. Wow. So we pull aside. We slow down. And then we said, I hear your perspective. I hear your perspective. Now what is God's perspective? And what that looks like. I really appreciate the question. That, I want to bring clarity here. What does that mean to me as a husband? I'm the husband. I say, yeah, I kind of remember we had a moment in the car. I was a little frustrated. What does God say to me in that moment? My precious son, are you loving your wife in the way that I love you? And I'll do this. I'll say to the man, here we are, here's God in this scenario. Your wife has just poured out her heart. She said that you, she sensed that you were in a rage, that she was scared for her life, that she would have rather been out of the car in the desert than remain in the air conditioner with you. And you remember being upset. Where's God in this? God is saying to you, my precious son, my wayward husband, he's saying to you, incarnate the gospel. See your wife through my eyes. See her pain. Experience a little bit with her what she went through. You really did some damage here. And whether you meant to, whether you remember it, because you did. Here she is, wiping the mascara off of her cheeks. That's God's perspective for you, husband. And then for the wife, the same way. She's in this. She's interpreting her world. She's remembering things about him. Her perspective is not flawless, is it? No. Boy, both of them. Just be aware of your own tendency to make your own story sound just right. But when I tell stories about myself, I always interpret it. I always interpret it to make myself sound like I'm on top, don't I? Quick illustration. I've told this story to some of you, but my family was at a park in Montana, and they had these big bronze fish that were a statue that kids could play on. There were three fish making their way towards the river. Montana trout, okay? The two fish in the front were all packed up with kids, so my three little children jumped on the one that was the very last fish in line. The older two were thrilled. They were having such a great time. But my youngest all of a sudden burst into tears. What's wrong, sweetie? We're in last place. We're losing, right? I don't want to lose my son. Who's been 6 years old, turns to his 4-year-old sister to encourage her and says, oh no, honey, no, no, sissy, we're not losing. We're winning. It's a backwards race. You know, I said, I use that because I'm often perceiving the world just like my son did. I'm stacking things up, I'm moving the world, I'm manipulating the chess pieces of my life in a way that I'm on top, that I get the gold medal every time. even if it means creating a backwards race on fish away from the river.
Good job. And our tendency, of course, you know the proverb, a man's testimony always sounds good until someone comes forward to challenge it. Be careful as conciliators, because, man, isn't it easy to sit there and all of a sudden not like that husband very much? You did what to your wife? You put her on to what? You know, we're humans. We have a tendency. And again, another great check of co-conciliators, because we can presume uncharitably just as they're presuming uncharitably. So we want to be very careful to not be biased in that regard. Yes, sir.
You talked a little bit about that. I mean, something that happened 30 years ago, and they both, or particularly she, has replayed this tape. And probably, you know, her tape now is not an accurate reflection, and his perception is different. How important is it, or is it even important, that you get them to a common perception, or do you just deal with their perceptions as they exist now?
Great question. Great question. We're digging in. We're unpacking a wall. There's huge hurt. As Tara said, it's on the surface all of a sudden when we're reliving it. So I want to be real clear that when I talk about the wall of China, I'm not suggesting that our goal in mediation is to get at every brick and go back 30 years.
We'd still be in that mediation with that couple, by the way. Yeah. And that was like 5 years ago.
Yeah,
so we'd still be there right now today.
Still lots of bricks, yeah. Absolutely. So don't hear us saying that. But do hear us saying that when there's a particularly painful moment, like that one, that came out in her paperwork, it came out in the first minute we were together with her, we say, we want to go there. Is it necessary that we get to some agreement about what actually happened? No way. No way. And that's when I made that foolish decision that time, and I thought I would. But what's important is that we get to a place that we can really deal with the hurt. We can deal with the sin. And that's the key. So a brick at a time, I'm taking it out. I'm recognizing that they were both contributors in that car moment. And if I remember correctly, when we turned the lens on the wife and we asked her to assess her own heart and her own interpretations, I think she did even confess some of the sins leading up to it, and then some more.
Well, I just think this is a great, to answer a question on what Jason is saying, guys, the term is we use exemplars, right, as mediators. So there's going to be exemplars. There's going to be moments. There's going to be certain things you're going to see in the homework that calls before pre-mediation coaching, where we're both just like, oh, man, we're going to be talking about that, right? There's going to be exemplars. Can we deal with every single one? No. Can we get to the facts of what happened? No. But you know what? People are people of patterns. Right, so there's going to be exemplars, and they're going to illustrate a pattern. Can I tell you what the pattern was for this husband? It was he had a zinger. We talk in your handouts about zingers, about rage, because he had been beaten on by a rage-filled father. And so he said, I know rage, and I have never raged against you. Do you see it? So he had a heart issue here that went back to his childhood. So for her to have a husband, maybe, you know, he was a very big man, a tall man coming over her, an athletic man, even using maybe a tone. Maybe he was clenching his jaw. You know, something was interpreting to her as rage, and it was frightening her. She was afraid. But if she said back to him, you're raging at me, his heart said, I am not. Because he had already predetermined what rage was, and it wasn't him. Do you see it? So instead of dealing with his heart on the matter, he was saying, I am not my father. Anybody ever struggle with those things, right? I am not my mother. I am not my father. We have a whole section in your handouts on shame, right? What is going on in this pervasive sense? We have a whole chapter in our book on shame. You will see it a lot of times in women, but often in men as well. Even just think of it in terms of what's going on. Remember the iceberg example in your training, right? What's going on beneath the surface? That situation in the desert, or the one with the other couple where he slammed her against the wall. Do you remember that one? There was a time where she said, you know, he slammed me against the wall and all those things. And he remembers himself keeping her from hitting him. And, you know, it was just a completely interpretation difference of what happened. But what Jason said is right on. The reality is, we can't go back in time, and we are not the jury to try the case. That's why people ask for mediators, right? They want to come before, make their case, and be right. They want to be justified. They want to be vindicated. They want you to say, that's a bad wife. That's a bad husband, you poor little thing, you, right? And we want to say, you are worse than you could ever imagine, just like us. God's grace is what we are dependent upon. And so in that moment, yes, we're going to deal with it, but we're never really going to get the facts out because the facts are gone. I mean, that's not the goal. The goal is to give them this, we say like the rut, like the bicycle would make a rut in a trail. Get up out of the rut
You're in this cycle of, you know, anger, rage, bitterness, malice, slander, filthy language. He does one thing. He holds his arms that way. You interpret it as rejection. She looks at you a certain way, and you're like, hatred, hatred, hatred. And 20 years of memory come floating in. Get out of that rut and set a new cycle. Here's a cycle. God is good. God is holy. God is just. We are sinners. We are co-sinners. My sin and your sin. Right? It's like my little three-year-old daughter. She jumps up. She's closer to the moon, right? Praise the Lord. But the moon is still a long ways away, right? God's righteousness, He is so righteous. And maybe Tuesday I was a little better, right, than maybe you were last night. But the moon is still a long ways away. And this is our call. Because if they begin to interact, just the marriage mediation? No. Our mediations, our friendships, our parenting, our churches, sheep to shepherd, shepherd to sheep, do you see it? If we begin to interact with this mindset that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, we cannot merit God's love, but He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, kind in love and faithfulness. This is the rut they get into, out of the rut into a new cycle, right? A cycle of what? Repentance, confession, faith. Repentance, confession, faith. I'm always going in for counseling with Jason because I'm totally his high maintenance sheep. I'm like the most messed up person in our whole church. And I'm there.
I don't know what's wrong with me.
Like this. And here's Jason every time. Oh, Tara. Oh, Tara. What's wrong with you is what's wrong with me. It's what's wrong with all of us. We struggle with unbelief and sin. But God is a saving God. God is a saving God. And then He reminds me of the gospel. I accept law, right? Because we all expect to be whacked upside the head. And He tells me how who I am in Christ and who is God and all that He has done for me in Christ. And I'll tell you then, you know what Pastor says? He says, Tara, Tuesday when I'm tempted to forget the gospel, you're going to remind me of these exact same things. And this is the rut we're encouraging in the couple before us.
And there's been a number, there's been a number of Tuesday mornings where I say, Tara, remind me of those things.
What do we believe again?
What do we believe again? And that's the new cycle. So we've listened to the story, we've pulled out an exemplar moment, and we've used it now to show a new pattern. Whereas I used to say, how dare you do that to me, you're going to receive my wrath. I now say, I know I've contributed to this. And I'm going to own whatever my part is. I'm going to confess it to you. And I'm going to ask you for forgiveness. And we're going to start a new cycle. And then what we're saying to them is, that's what you can do in your own kitchen. That's what you can do in the bedroom, in the garage. Wherever it hits, you can catch and begin a new pattern. You're still going to sin against each other. There's no doubt about that. But what you can do is deal with the sin in a way that God calls you to deal with it. A new pattern. A new pattern. So I'm seeing my own heart, not just my outward behavior, right? Not just that the husband didn't even wasn't even struck by the fact that his wife was falling apart in the same room with him. The problem is much deeper than simply that. The problem goes all the way to his heart that was hard in that area that he couldn't even move toward his wife. That's where God wants to get. Way down in the depth of his heart so that he would be moved to love his wife, to be quick to confess his sins, and slow to speak about hers.
This is what, this is what when Jason said during storytelling, it's not like we hand off and just sit back and drink our mochas, right? Okay, have at it. But that we're active in the process, and we put on one of your bulleted notes that we're actively teaching on basic doctrines. You know, a lot of Christians have not been taught basic doctrines of God, man, sin. And so it's shocking, right, to them that we would actually say the biggest problem in your marriage is you. Right? This is the first time anyone's ever saying to them, the problem in your marriage is not the other person. The problem isn't poor communication skills, right? The biggest problem in my marriage is me. And one of the tools we use, we mentioned it on your notes, is something that we use all the time in our church. We call it the cross chart. If you're not familiar with it, it's basically just, if you know music, like a crescendo or a bird's beak, a V going this way. And if you think of a little cross and then a bigger cross, and as the V gets bigger, the cross gets bigger. Can you kind of picture the cross chart as you go. The cross chart is a quick illustration. And by the way, we always have a whiteboard during the meeting. Stacy and I are, jumping up and down and drawing things out. But anyway, the cross turn is a quick little reminder that as we grow in grace, right, as we grow in further sanctification and conformity to Christ, that God does this amazing work in us, making us conform more to Jesus, what happens? Here as a new Christian, we're justified, right? We're justified once and for all. Righteousness of Christ imputed to us, our sins put on Christ, we're right with God, we're holy. We see our sin, don't we? There was some element at the point of our conversion when we knew we were sinners in need of God's salvation. Praise His name. So we see our sin, and we see the righteousness and the holiness of God, and we see the cross, right? We see the way God made a way for us to be right. But as we grow in grace over time, what happens? Doesn't the V go down? Oh, man, we are really sinners. No, I mean, seriously, you don't even understand how much I struggle with sin. Amen? But what happens is the cross gets bigger, too, because we see, oh, God's holiness, His righteousness, it is so beautiful. I could never merit it. The cross, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we worship Him, we worship Him. We grow in grace over time. We see more our sin, more the holiness of God, more our need for the cross. Does that kind of make sense? What happens is, in this miserable Christian marriage and in our lives in general as Christians, don't we take our eyes off of the cross? Right? We forget the cross. So either we begin to be prone to legalism, right? Legalism, which says, God's holiness, I can earn that. I can be like God. I can be good. Jesus saved me from hell, and now I live a good Christian life. Do you see that? Or licentiousness. We forget God's holiness and we say, I can sin and sin and sin because God's going to forgive me. We can tell that story. I can sin and sin and sin and presume on God's grace because He's going to forgive me. So we're prone towards legalism or licentiousness. But, the cross keeps us growing in grace where we see our sin. We're not condemned by it. Who condemns us? The father of lies, right? But we're convicted. He tries to condemn us, but He can't because we have an advocate. We're convicted. We say, Father, forgive me. He says, I do forgive you. And so this cross, we're encouraging the couple to see God is holy. Do not presume on His grace. But God is forgiving. Rest and trust in His grace. But we are sinful, right? Totally depraved, without merit, in and of ourselves, everything we do. So.
Yeah, I think the heart of this is a theological distinction. So we've said, hey, we want you to... In this process of storytelling, you're pulling things back, and you're doing a little teaching. You're doing a little teaching. And this is one of those things that you might want to teach on is, wait, what's the difference between how I'm made right with God and then how God begins this amazing work of changing me? What's the difference between justification and sanctification? And as Tara said, we've got to remind people, we don't serve God in order to earn His acceptance. You could never earn it. So we remind people that you serve God from His acceptance, not for His acceptance. Boy, if I think I'm earning my way to God so that for His acceptance, that's exactly what I'm bringing to my spouse. That's exactly what I'm bringing to everyone around me. So that's one of those key areas where just a real basic point, as I'm listening, I can hear someone who thinks, I'm doing well because I'm doing better, because I'm doing so much better than you, honey. I have this right to look down at you and condemn you. Because I'm performing well and you're not. Yes, sir. Quick question.
How much of this heart work do you do in front of the other person?
Great question. Let me make a quick point about husbands and then I'm going to go there. One of the things that happens a lot with husbands in these miserable Christian marriages is apathy. I'm just tired of trying, right? Everything I do... You say I'm doing it wrong. You say you want me to leave, but then when I try, you step on my toes. So there's this apathy. There's this incredible sense of, no matter how hard I try, I could never do it, so what am I going to do? I'll just retreat over here to my workshop, and I'll carve little wagons out of wood in peace.
Well, and the wife, of course, what are we tempted, right? Exhaustion. Forget this. I'm going to be a great Christian mother. I'm going to pour myself out into my children. I'm going to be so fantastic at church. I'm going to pour myself out into church and ministries. But, of course, my primary mission field, that to be a helper and a best friend and a lover to my main mission field, my husband,
right? Because that has not worked. That's not working for me. It hurts me. It's painful. Rather than embracing the doctrine of suffering and saying, I'm going to pick up my cross, lay down my life, and follow Jesus. And if it means loving and an unlovable husband, I'm going to do it because that is God's call on my life. We just abdicate, right? We just pull back. And we go around and we just, actually, we keep a careful checklist of how good we are, and we're not doing anything wrong, and I'm keeping the house clean. There was a meal on at 6 o'clock that he didn't bother to come home for, but I'm doing all the right things, so you better not accuse me, right? But where's the love? This is what we say.
Excellent.
Where's the love, right? The same action can be of sin or of faith. It can be of love or not. So, can you repeat this question?
Yeah, now for this great question of, if I just heard that in storytelling, would I confront a husband in front of his wife? Would I go ahead and gently speak to him about what I'm seeing? Would I speak to this wife about what I've just heard in front of the husband? This is it's a great question. It's something, boy, we really need to be sensitive to know when to go to caucus and when not to. Let me just use this specific example. Would I want to speak to this wife whose husband has judged and condemned her and kicked her out of a car in the middle of the desert? Would I want to confront her on her failure to love him in his presence? No way. Not going to go there. So we went to caucus with her. Now, how about a husband with a pattern of self-righteousness, a pattern of neglect, a pattern of blatant sin against his wife?
And I'm there, go, Jason, go, love him, but help him, because how many godly men, where could this marriage have been helped if along the way some strong godly man had loved him enough to get in his face, right? To actually say, I'm going to call you up, I'm going to take you out to lunch, I'm going to love you so much, I'm going to tell you about the sins and struggles in my own marriage, because I want to help you with the sins and struggles in your own marriage, and brother, we are in this together. Do you think men did that along the way for this man? No way. And a lot of these things we could have caught before they escalated if they had. So here's, I'm just there, I'm praying.
So here he is. Here he is, Mr. And he actually said this at one point. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be angry, he said to her.
With his wife, not me, technically.
With his wife, absolutely. I have a right to be angry. With him, we actually went there in the presence of his wife. Very deliberately. Why? She's been hurt over the years. He's never been told how to do it. As Tara said, no one ever put their arm around him and said, hey, buddy, you're blowing it. So right there in the mediation, I coached him.
And can we also say, he was also open. I mean, and this man, by this point, was already seen.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, I think he had a tenderness. And at that point in the mediation, the wife at that point was,
there you go.
You know, and so he had a tenderness where I think he was, that was hard to
see. Yeah, that's good. So we're sensitive. We're recognizing where is someone, and sometimes we want to go for it. Sometimes we want to go for it. And I said in front of his wife, husband, you should be leading in repentance. You should be the chief confessor in your family.
Jason says that all the time. Chief confessor.
We don't talk about that aspect of leadership a lot, do we? We've got a lot of books on leadership and that aspect of humble confession. And owning my own sin, it doesn't make the pages. But I want all of you as husbands to hear that. One of your calls as a leader in loving your wife as Christ loved the church is to be humble enough to say, I blew it. So great question. In that case, we went there, and it was beautiful.
He was beautiful.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you wanted
go.
Well, he just made the most beautiful confession. I mean, even a little sweet Jason, you know, he's just a little your tears. And the man was, I have failed. This was, I sinned again. It was a sweet confession, and it was heartfelt and sincere. And I think, Jason, of course, you're hoping that there will be, oh, and I forgive you, right? Isn't that what we hope, right? The 7 days, 4 promises. Ding and bang. That's what happens. And so what happened?
Yeah,
killed. Oh, she got really, really mad. She responded to this gentle confession with, like, actually the, and we've seen some pretty ugly stuff, I just have to say. In the writings, I mean, we tried to make a packet for you, but we wanted to black out. We had their permission anonymously to share their story, blah, blah, blah. But, like, we couldn't black out enough. You know, it just was like, the, and, you, right? I mean, hey, I mean, it was just too much. Like, it was like all Sharpie, no notes. So we tried to do that, but we couldn't do it. But anyway, she got so mad. I think it was the ugliest anger rage we'd ever seen from her to date in the case. And it was so cute, because here's Jason. You know? And I, having the privilege of working with a lot of women, like, this to me is like, oh, you bet, right? I'm just feeling more and more centered and more hopeful because now we're getting at it, right? And I'm not saying I'm an expert, and maybe I just know it from my own rages then, but I'm just telling you, now we're getting at it. So here it was like, his beautiful confession, and the wife, right? And Jason. And so I said, maybe this would be a good time for a coffee.
That was the
And we left the husband there, and we stepped into the hall, and we went into this room, and Jason, do you remember, I remember this second, he looked at me, and he said, I have no idea what just happened. And I was like, really? Oh, that's so fascinating, because, you know, this is another co-conciliator. It's so great, because the times when, like, I'm like, what is going on? Jason's sitting on it. Today, maybe it'll happen next week, but we had not had a time where we're both like, you know, there's been lots of times where I'm like, I just never talked to you, what is going on? And Jason's there, oh, come on, God is so good. So clearly, you know. But anyway, co-conciliator, you can just encourage each other. So he just said to me, I have no idea what just happened. I said, oh, that's fascinating because I just see it as clear as anything. It's like she took out her purse, set it up on the mediation table, and just started pulling out her idols. Bam. One by one. Bam. And she lined them up. Bam. Right between her and her husband. If I had seen little trophy idols, it couldn't have been more clear in my heart and mind. So Jason said, oh, I think you're right. I said, okay, I think I am too. So here's the thing. I then said to Jason, actually, because I remember where we were sitting in the room, it was out of St. Ignatius. I said, but Jason, I'm shaking in my kettle. I'm shaking. Because this is the key. This is spiritual warfare. This is her heart. And if God does not pierce her heart and turn her away from this worship, this mediation will end in the next few minutes. There's nothing else we can do. 3 more days scheduled ahead of us. It doesn't matter. We're gonna wrap the mediation and change our tickets and go home. And so we prayed and we prayed and prayed. And I remember we went into the caucus room with her, and it was so sweet. Because again, if God didn't move, really, can we negotiate them into seeing their idol for repentance? Can we, you know, teach them about idolatry? And they're gonna. That is not how it works. This is a matter of worship. We sat down. I remember 2 chairs, and she was on a couch. And it was such a sweet entrance because she looked up, and here was this sweet, sweet, godly woman, bound in her sins. And she said, I don't know what is going on. I don't know why I responded that way. She said, for 30 years, I've told myself, if only he would say he's a failure as a husband. If only he would say, I'm a failure as a Christian. I'm a failure as a Christian husband. I'm a failure as a Christian father. And friends, that's exactly what he had just said. She said, I've told myself for 30 years, if only he would confess it and see it and admit it, then I'd be happy. But I'm sitting here right now and I am not happy. Guys, anybody have any teaching on idolatry from Peacemaker Ministries or CCEF or, right? I mean, could you have had a more sweet entree into helping her? Now, I will tell you, this is a woman who has read the books on idolatry. She's heard teachings on it. She knew it. But it's like all of us. Our idols blind us. And in that moment, she couldn't see it. And I remember I got over and I put my arm around her on the couch. And we just began to minister to her to see that she had made an idol out of her husband repenting. And that would never satisfy her. And isn't this a sign of God's loving care? That God loves us so much, he will never let us be satisfied with anything or anyone other than himself. And in that moment when she was thinking, you know, if only I had that, and then she got it, and she was miserable, that was a sign that she was him. Because he said, that's not going to satisfy you. I satisfy you. Turn to me. 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, right? I turn from idols to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues me from the coming wrath. And that was our call to her. And Jason, do you want to tell him the rest of the service?
Yeah,
we can end with that too. But
yeah,
Jason gave this beautiful, beautiful gospel. I mean, it was gospel to her. And
so let me just ask a question. As you hear that, you're in the room, there she is. I knew nothing but we needed to caucus. What do you say to her? She's just told you, I got what I've always wanted, and I'm not happy. He finally did it, and it's not working. What do you tell her? Oh, you foolish idolater. Oh, you wicked sinner. Oh, you blind Pharisee. Would you just stop?
if you would just do it. Will you do that? No. It's the compassion of God that leads us to repentance. So, I took a few moments to tell this woman this
wonderful illustration that I've heard in the past, where it's an image from the courtroom where God is the judge, and he's seated and he declares his verdict of you once sinner. He says, not guilty because of Jesus Christ. And he does more than just declare it. He does more than just drop the gavel and declare you not guilty, but then he steps down onto your level and he takes off his robes and he places it on you.
And they're like inches apart. She's here and he's here and he's telling her the story, right? And I'm sitting there observing.
He's not only declared you righteous, but he's declared you his precious daughter. He's put his robe of righteousness on you. You belong to him, body and soul. He'll never leave you.
The conclusion?
And then this wonderful sister whom we both love, truly love, we've had ongoing contact with this couple. She looked, and this is like I remember is, because she was sitting in the chair, and Jason's there, and he pretty much knows he's telling her, and she's there, and the whole time she's looking at him, and then she says, you know, Jason, like once I heard a sermon where there was a courtroom, and it was like God was the judge, and the sinner was there, and he said that we were forgiven, and then he got up, and he actually put his robe on with the person who was forgiven in the courtroom. And that just was such an encouragement to me. And I was sitting in the chair thinking, oh my stars, she didn't hear a word he just said. But Jason was so humble. And he said, oh, you know, whatever her name is, Mary. Oh, Mary, that's right. That's so right. And I sat inside just trying to not lose it, thinking, oh, my poor pastor. But again, quick aside, they really don't hear a lot of what we say, people. This is the Holy Spirit moving, or it's not the Holy Spirit moving. Because this was nanoseconds. This was exactly that moment. And so he just said, yes, tell me more. And she told the whole story in the gospel. And we prayed and we went back in the room. And so we need to wrap the workshop, but I want to close with some of the words, because there was sweet, we have seen sweet reconciliation. We have seen wives learn to confess and husbands learn to confess a little bit. And Jason always ends mediations reminding us that, you know, reminding the couple that we as mediators were kind of guardrails, right? Kind of helping them stay on track when zingers started or things got right. We were kind of coaching and helping. But the role of the local church for help, how can they begin to self-monitor and help? Be thinking of those tools, 7 A's, 4 Promises, etc. I just want to read you some of the words. This was at a close of mediation where the husband and the wife had forgiven each other. And they were sitting there saying, you know, we've been in counseling for decades. What is this? What is this mistake? He said, a lot of those things can be practical. Helps can be very helpful. They really are 10 steps for this or 9 steps for that. But he said, it's like a Nerf ball. Jason said, it's a football guy, you know. It's a Nerf ball, you swish it, bring it, right? It's going to explode, and that's how our hearts are. God is dealing with our hearts. And if we only deal with the surface, behavioral, it's like CCEF said, fruit safely, right? We're just changing behavior. But Jesus says, get down to the root, the heart of it. And anyway, this beautiful, beautiful repentance and confession and forgiveness and commitment to this new path and new cycle. And the husband said these words. He said, you know, I thought all these years that I was a gospel Christian. That's what he said. And the wife, too, was just right there, intimate, said, but I've had a small view of God, honey. I've had a small view of God, too. And the husband said, we need grace and grace and grace. The gospel and grace of God is daily, minute by minute, in the nuts and bolts of life. And the wife said, I want to give you grace. I want to give you grace. And I'm telling you, this is like the sweetest, this is why we do what we do, right? When you talk about John 17, Matthew 5, Ephesians 4, all the key, why are you at the Peacemaker Conference in 2019? You're in love with God, and you want to proclaim the Father to the Son, and the Father loves them. This, we're seeing it, you know, in these marital mediations where there's a resurrection and life again. Can I? Well, I know we're over time. Okay, so what I also wanted to tell you, Mike. Oh, sorry, time. Oh, yes, okay, we'll do a question.
Is that the answer to the wife that seems like we get them to this point? Gospel of its works. But then the wife comes back either there or 2 days later, I forgive you, but I cannot trust you. I will not trust you.
Correct. Which is exactly what happened. Because, of course, it's exactly what happened, that of course there's this wonderful reconciliation, praise the Lord. Not of course, but thank God there's a wonderful reconciliation. But then, you know, what happens 2 days later when the husband blows it, and now the wife is like, yeah, forget that forgiveness stuff. That was a nice 2 days, but I'm not going to trust you again. Friends, that's why we need the local body. Christian life is not a life of lone rangerness, right? We need help to help one another, and they are totally going to fall again, and they will slip away. We've had couples go right back into their ruts quickly. We've had others maintain for a little bit and then slip, and we've had some that we know that are living a life of repentance and change because they're in a body helping them. So my quick, like, final, Jay Thompson tells a story because we just laugh, but our failures. We have so many guitar Jason mistake failure, mess up stories, you can't believe it. One, I guess, anyway, at the end of this mediation, as the husband was beginning to confess to his wife, I kind of thought, oh, I'll jump in and help a little bit, right? Mediators can help a little, coaching. And I wrote this down too. I said, so can you explain what you're saying to the husband? And the husband said, Tara, I'm on it. That's what he said. He said, and he wasn't being rude. He was just in that moment so filled with God's love and so filled with love for his wife. And he knew that we had helped, right? We had helped along the way. But I'll never forget. He just heard me went, Tara,
I'm on it.
I got it.
He wanted to say to his wife, I love you.
That's a great story. That's a good
story. I want you to feel safe, he said, in our home. You are the queen of our home. This is important for you to know. I need to honor you with the love that delights in bestowing honor on you. Wearing cowboy hats and white shirts and going out for bike rides. And eating
that was their personal story, right? That was what important. Isn't that right? Conciliator, I'm on it.
Beautiful.
I got it, right? The Holy Spirit is with me.
So this is an example of what we've been describing to you. When we came in, there was a cycle of despair. When something went wrong, they blamed each other, the finger was out, and they shot at each other. And here was a specific example of a new pattern, of a new cycle that said, I'm going to point the finger back at myself. And listen, this is our prayer for all of you, for every marriage in the room, for every marriage that you'll mediate, that you'll begin a new cycle, that you'll own your sin, that you'll point the finger back at yourself first and do the hard work of confessing your own faults. And husbands, lead in repentance and call the men in your churches to lead in repentance. And as you confess your sins and forgive one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The world will know how God loves us.
Amen.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we rejoice that you love us like this. In spite of our continuing wandering, you pursue us. You love us and you never let us go. May we be ever mindful of that perfect love.
Yes.
Remind us. Teach us. Help us to spur one another on in that same understanding. May we never leave the gospel at the door. But may we always remember that our past sins have been forgiven and seek to bless others as you have blessed us. For the glory of Christ, and in his name we pray.